Alrighty, so we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture today that's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. If you brought your Bible or either you have it on your smartphone or whatever you want to do, it's Mark 8, 27 through 38. I'm going to be using the New International Version as we sort of track through this and in the style we usually have in here. We'll be going kind of verse by verse, but making some comments in between. But this is an incredible passage of scripture, and so we'll be unpacking it right now. So let's go ahead and look. So Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." We'll come back to this. I want to look quickly, though, at Caesarea Philippi. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, how many of you been to the Holy Land? Anybody in here ever been to the Holy Land? No one. Okay. You have? The Holy Land, you will remember Caesarea Philippi. It's one place that, I don't know if people will say it's their favorite place, but one of the most memorable because of the way it looks. But where it is, just to let me show you so I can use my little pointer here, you'll see this area around here is the Sea of Galilee, and that's where Jesus does a lot of his teaching. Here's the Sea of Galilee up here, and then we come down this way to Jerusalem, 70 miles. Going up about 25 miles above it into the mountains a little bit is this place called Caesarea Philippi. So it's real close to these Jewish towns and mountainsides and valleys and stuff where Jesus taught. But he takes the disciples like on this little road trip. And it's 25 miles, so I mean, they had to walk it, so it's nothing to sneeze at. But it's not too far, you know, just up taking them off. And this is the way it looks. It's a very, very lush place, almost a garden spot, because Jerusalem has some places that aren't quite so lush. But then it has all these rocks and this cliff, and it has all these little funky niches in the rocks. And back forever, but in the Old Testament days, the pagans would worship Baal there. And there's some stuff in the Old Testament that refers directly to this area. But more recently into our text this morning were the Greeks and the Romans. The Greeks actually called it Panias. It's where they worshipped the god Pan. It's a very, very pagan place. And you can see all those niches. And if you wanted to think other gods live there, you can see how they get that idea, you know, if you were a pagan and tend to worship in that way. And so they put all the little idols and things up there. And then where that cave is, oops, back one. Well, okay, it's a good place. You can see that cave there. And inside that cave used to be a spring that came out of there. And so what they thought was that the fertility gods, that in the winter they would go into hell, into Hades. They called this whole place the Gates of Hades, these pagan worshipers did. And so they believed, you know, that spring there where water was led directly into that. So they had all sorts of rituals, some of them unspeakable in this context, that would happen around that, but it's just, it was a very pagan, very secular place. And so you need to get that picture in your mind, because what happens here is kind of unusual. Think about this. When a politician is going to announce his or her candidacy, they will often go someplace that's significant to what they're going to be about, right? So if their big thing is going to be education, they may announce their candidacy in front of a school somewhere. You seen that happen before? Or maybe it is going to be something legal, and so they'll be in front of the courthouse. Or maybe lots of times with the case of a president, if they're trying to be folksy and hometowny, they'll go back to their own hometown, small town that they grew up in, and they'll announce there to sort of make that connection there, make them, you know, seem human and whatever. So that's true, right? Politicians use that place is significant. So think about what Jesus is doing and saying and where he goes to do and say it. He comes to this very pagan, this very secular place. It'd be like going to a red light district in maybe our time, is the best thing I could think to compare it to. And so it's there with these villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asks them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? And in Mark's gospel, it says it this way. Peter answered, you are the Messiah. And then Jesus then warned them not to tell anyone about him. So Mark, being sort of like the very fast, very quick and easy version of the gospel, is in a hurry. And so we just get that part. But in Matthew, we see a little bit more about the story, right? When Peter says that, his name was still Simon. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are now Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So think about the significance. They are standing at what the secular and pagan people called the gates of hell, the gates of Hades. This just wasn't some random thing Jesus was saying. They were in a very specific place when he is doing and saying this. And so he says this to Peter, and then he tells everybody kind of a curious thing, right? Back here. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And Jesus had been doing this before, right? He heals somebody. He casts out a demon. Don't tell anybody. Keep it a secret. Don't tell anybody. Keep it a secret. Contrast that later than when Jesus says, go and tell. Go and tell my disciples. Go and tell them that I'm risen from the grave. Go and tell. Go and make disciples of everybody. And so later on, Jesus said that, but not right now he's saying, don't tell anybody. Yeah, Peter, you got the answer right, but don't tell anybody. And so he continued. Well, he then began to teach them this, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And then watch this sentence. If you don't mind writing your Bible and you got it open, I would underline this. He spoke plainly about this. Mark is quick and condensed. If Mark puts something in like that, we should pay attention to it. Jesus made no bones about it. They knew what he was meaning. He spoke plainly about this, that he was going to die, that he was going to have to suffer and die. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Just think about that sentence. I'm going to rebuke Jesus. The Greek word there is kind of an unusual one, but it does mean to argue with. But there is another definition that can be to affirm. It's sort of like a peruse. You ever heard that word before, peruse? And so there's sort of this common understanding that the peruse meant to sort of like breeze through something, kind of peruse through it. But it actually, the number one definition is to read with great detail. The second is to read quickly. And so here we have a word that in Greek can mean two different things that seem the opposite. And it seems like that all the translations have gotten it right, that Peter comes up and he's arguing with Jesus. Now, what's he arguing about? He might be saying just something as simply as, Jesus, you're creeping everybody out, okay? You're talking about your death. It's not a real popular message right now. You're doing great. You know, your popularity's up. You might want to tone that stuff down. Could have been something like that. He might have been saying, Jesus, we've seen your power. We've seen what you can do. You don't have to go through this, Jesus. You know, you can, you want to overthrow these Romans. You want to overthrow all of these powers. You can do that. So he might have been saying something like that. We don't know what he said, but we know that he was arguing with Jesus, rebuked him, and Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. I kind of get this picture that they were sort of in visual sight of the disciples, but the disciples couldn't really see what was going on. And then Jesus then turns then and says it so that everybody can hear. You kind of got that? Maybe Jesus might have said, hey, Peter kind of said, Jesus, come over here. Hey, don't say that stuff. And Jesus then turns around so that everybody can hear. And he says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Seriously? Seriously, Jesus? Doesn't that seem a little harsh? I mean, if you're being honest, I know it's Jesus and all. We're not used to, like, questioning Jesus. But don't, hadn't you ever read passages like that and say, Jesus, that was just a little bit over the top, right? Okay, you're laughing and you're nodding, right? It's a little bit over the top. That just seems like a big response for him, you know, just, you know, and he actually had the decency to pull you aside. He just got the answer right about you being the Messiah, and you're going to do this? Seriously, Jesus? But it is serious. And that is why Jesus corrected him in such a way. And maybe that's why Jesus said to keep it quiet. Because they were little bit by little bit seeing who he was, recognized who he was, but they did not understand the full picture of the Christ and the Messiah yet because they did not understand the cross. They did not understand the cross. And maybe, just maybe, one of the most, or maybe the most satanic, most hateful, most thing that can lead us down the wrong path can be an incomplete gospel. One that does not include the cross. And friends, there is happy, slappy Christianity around that does not, you know, that kind of brushes over the cross and taking up our own cross because it's not a popular message. And we do a lot of bait and switching with people as we sometimes think about church growth and as we think about attracting people. We don't want to make it unpalatable, so we don't want to talk about the cross, and we don't want to talk about the atonement, and we don't want to talk about the blood of Jesus and all that stuff because it's not a popular message. And Jesus is saying, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And that is satanic. We, you know, we look at like a severed goat's head with, you know, all the stuff that, oh, stay away from that satanic. But that is not as perhaps even satanic and deadly to us, is something that looks shiny and Christian on the outside, but really is leading us into a wrong understanding of the gospel. Make sense? And maybe that's why Jesus was saying, keep it quiet. You don't quite get it, understand. Yeah, you're getting a part of it, but you don't quite fully, totally understand yet. And it's apparent if you would say something like that, Peter. But when Jesus turned, okay, he said that. And so there's my title. Then he called the crowd to him and, along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And again, I would say, seriously, Jesus? Now, let's be honest about that. We probably have heard that and maybe even think we do that. But if we're really honest, a lot of us would say, that's not how you get ahead in the world. If you really lived that way, the world would trample over you. But again, Jesus says, if you want to be serious about being my follower, if you want to be serious about taking up your cross, this is what is involved. I was thinking about a couple of songs. One is an old hymn, you know, more, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus. Those of you who know that traditional hymn, it's a great song. You know, and sort of a modern version of that be, more, more about my needs, more, more about my needs. It's the way it comes. And then the contemporary song would be, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about me. It's all about me. And we laugh at that, but yet that we look at our own expectation about church and about what worship is and what worship does and what's required of us. And I wonder if we're truly looking at this message of the gospel. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. So I know a lot of you have seen this, but I still think it's funny, so I'm putting it up. Jesus is talking to a follower. He says, no, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me, right? But we can think sometimes of what social media has done, as good as it is in some other ways. There is no more kind of inauthentic relationship that you can have with a bunch of people, a bunch of followers on Twitter. You know, you can unfriend people on Facebook and they never know about it, right? It's Jesus saying, no, this is incarnation. This is flesh on flesh following after me. I literally want you to do this, to follow me. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their souls? Or what can anyone else give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So thinking back to the place they were, Caesarea Philippi, and I want to tell you all the things that they did there. You can, you know, probably Google it and go on and hear about the pagan worship that went on. But let me tell you, they did stuff that made 50 Shades of Grey look very, very tame there as part of their worship. One of the most appalling things they did was child sacrifice to these fertility gods that they wanted to come back in the spring. They had this ritual, this heathen pagan practice, where they would take a baby into that cave and throw it into the water, into the rocks. If blood ran out and blood came down, they saw the blood in the water as it strung out, then it would be an unacceptable sacrifice, and they would do it again until there was an acceptable sacrifice. And here it is. Here it is that God's own Son would foreshadow the cross and his death, where his blood would be shed, and it would be an acceptable sacrifice for us all. And Jesus says, there is a cross involved. There's the good news of the resurrection. But your life does not exempt you from taking up our own crosses and following after him. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for our church, our community, our service? What does it mean for us to take up our cross and follow after Jesus? What will we have to lay down so that we can gain everything? This is always a special day in our service as we come around the table and to receive the bread and the juice. We're in the season of Lent, second Sunday now, with our eyes on the cross. We have a few times to do this during Lent, but it's a great time to think about God's sacrifice and this meal helps us have a word picture of it. But the body, which is the bread that is broken, of the cup with the grape juice, which is his blood that was spilt for our sins. And we remember that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love and your grace. And that even in horrible, satanic, pagan, dark places in this world, that you choose to be there, that you choose to go there, that there is no place that we can go where your light will not shine. If we're willing to hear and accept the message. And sometimes when we are in those places, we may not fully understand the cross. We may be looking for something that would exempt us, something that would somehow come easy and effortlessly, when in fact it cost you everything. It is a gift of grace, but to follow after you is to deny ourselves so that we may gain everything. So we ask that you be with us. Pour out your blessing upon everyone gathered here and on these gifts of bread and of juice. And may these now come for us, the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be in the world, the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. that as we eat the bread and drink the juice in a symbolic way, but in a renewing way, we might be reminded of that gift. Make us one with each other and one with the Spirit until you come again. Amen.